Hallelujah, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we continue with a topic of servitude. Actually, first I would like to tell you, all these topics that we came up is after the youth from the Bay Area, we got together and we concerning, what kind of, topics we can come up with to pretty much to cover the problem or the situation that's going on with our youth in the Bay Area. So all these topics is related to this. So mentoring and motivating others to do holy work is one of the topic. So the reason I think we came up with this topic, because a lot of times when we go to different churches, maybe only very few youth or few people always doing the same thing, right? But the rest of people never do anything. So the question is, how can we mentor them or motivate them to do holy work? So this next three lectures, I really want to be very interactive. We want to ask questions to see what kind of ideas, right, that we can come up with. Because when I look at this topic, the first thing that I see, of course, what I see maybe is different from what you see. So mentoring and motivating others to do holy work. How can we do this? How can we do this? For example, in the world, right, if your boss wants you to do work, right, better work at the work more hours, what do they do? Maybe they increase your salary, right? Okay, this year I give you an extra 10 grand. So really, that kind of gift or reward will motivate us to work harder. And also maybe say, if you work hard, if you work, 60, 70 hours a week, maybe by 6 months later, I'm going to promote you to be a supervisor or a boss, right? So this kind of thing is to motivate people in the world. And you can see, really, most people, even though they hate to go and work, but if they make a lot of money, they would get up every single morning and go to work. Why? Because money motivates them. What about for us in Christ? How can we motivate others, right, to do holy work? So for example, nobody's cleaned the toilet, say, okay, I'll give you $10, clean the toilet. Would that work also in the household of God? It doesn't seem like it, right? So what kind of things? What do you think? How can we motivate others to do holy work? Because almost every church I go to, you always see maybe the 5% of the members or 10% of the members always doing the work. But the rest of us, I don't know what we're doing. We're just not doing anything. So if we be able to motivate others to do this holy work, and then really, for example, I think what last week Pacifica, we had a cleaning. So a lot of people stayed over behind to clean so we can get everything done very quickly. Because if there's 30 of us cleaning the church, 5-10 minutes, everyone would be finished. Because everyone is doing it. But if it's only 2 of us out of 30 of us doing it, then it can take us a long time. So that's why the thing is for us to mentor and also to motivate others to do holy work. For me, there's only one thing, right? Let others see Jesus in us. So what does this mean? For me, since I came to Christ, and really I learned from many older brothers and sisters, even though they never tell me, hey, Woody, do not watch TV, right? For example, Woody, do not watch TV. They never say that to me. But what happened? One time I talked to one of the deacons. And one of these deacons, he loved to watch sports, just like me. I love to watch sports also. So during that time, he said to me, this week I really feel very guilty, right? I say, why? He said, I watch too much basketball. And for me, when I first came to Christ, this deacon must be a little crazy, right? How can he feel guilty just watching basketball, right? And then for me, I'm thinking, what is he going through his mind? Why he is able, right, to overcome this kind of thing. So by that, then he set me as an example. So for me, because of this, I learned just like this deacon learned, really, because watching too much TV, sometimes you get so excited, this and that, then you just feel that you're not close to God, right? Even though those kind of stuff will not kill you, but the thing is, if we really want to be close to God, our heart needs to be very pure. But when you're watching football, basketball, you get so excited, right? Especially for me, I have an anger problem, right? So when I watch this kind of stuff, really, I can see my adrenaline, right, arousing, right? And I just feel I need to go out and do something. Actually, it's really not good for my spirituality. Because, why? Because if I walk on the street and someone says something bad to me, really, I feel, you know, that kind of anger come up. Because I know myself. So that's why we need to let others see Jesus in us. So for example, during TTP, right? The instructor never say anything too much to me, right? They never tell me, you know, you have to do your homework, this is nothing, right? So, but for example, sometime 11 o'clock at night, I'm very tired. I want to go to sleep. But the instructor stay up studying, right, until midnight and stuff. For me as a student, can I go to sleep? I say, okay, good night, you know, have fun. And I'm going to sleep, right? You can never do that, right? Why? Because they do that. I know they do to show me as an example. Even though they're old, even though they're tired, right? They stay up and study the Word of God. And every single morning, right, we pray 1 hour, an afternoon 1 hour. Every single time, they never late, they always there, right? Because they want to be an example for me. So imagine that they come, you know, if pray at 7 o'clock, and they there at 7, and I'm come here around, you know, 7:05, 7:10. Really, my heart would be filled with guilty, right? The instructor are much older than I am, right? Much older than I am. They're here on time to pray, and I'm so young, and I'm late, right? So that's why for us, when we want to do holy work for God, it's the same thing. Yes, sometimes, right? For example, when you go, many times maybe you know, for example, San Jose Church, we vacuum the floor and stuff like that, right? And maybe nobody, right, help us. But we keep doing it and do it sooner or later, really. If a person have a heart, they will say, oh, I feel so bad for that brother, right? I need to help him. Why? Because all of us are in Christ. Because if one person is just doing it, then really, any one of us who have the Holy Spirit, we will feel very, you know, that kind of guilty feeling inside of us. That's why these last 3 years, really, I learned a lot from the instructor. I learned a lot also, you know, the biblical things. But the most thing I learned from them is the way they serve God. Really, the servitude and their attitude towards serving God is wonderful. You can never learn that from anywhere else except by ministers. For example, when I went to Africa, right, with Preacher Kerr. So during that time, really, there's a lot of times no place to sleep. But when we go to a brother's house or a sister's house, they have a bed. Pastor Kerr never allowed me to sleep on the floor. He always asked me to sleep on the bed. And I fight with him every single night, right? I say, how can I? I'm young, right? I'm young. I'm not that I'm saying that he's old, right? I say, I'm young, but you know, you have to sleep on the bed. No, he be yelling and screaming at me. Right? He yelling and screaming at me. Say, Vudi, you gotta listen, be obedient, go on the bed, right? But the thing is, I realize that God is so faithful. God is so faithful. Because for me, right, I remember every time, it doesn't matter where I sleep, I get up in the morning, so many, I don't know what kind of this lice or something, I don't know. My whole body is all bitten, right? So Pastor Cole, he never get bitten from anything at all. It doesn't matter where he sleep. Even though, for example, there's a bed and there's a floor. So I sleep on the bed, he sleep on the floor, he's fine, right? And I'm full of bites, right? And then he say, oh, Vudi, maybe you should sleep on the floor. I sleep on the bed, right? So he go sleep on the bed, I sleep on the floor. In the morning, nothing bites him. In the morning, I'm full of bites. Because really, God protect his servant. So during the time, because I'm a young man, God know I can handle it, right? So really, through this whole time, Pastor Kerr never get a bite from anything, mosquito or anything. But for me, every single morning, every day, always something on me, right? So the time that he got bitten was at the airport on our way home. He was at the airport in a cool air conditioning room stuff, and all of a sudden he's like, I say, what happened? He's like, oh, I think mosquito bit me, right? That is the only time. But for me, really, you know, when I came home, I saw it, my whole body is full of bites. But the thing is, for us, we need to let others see Jesus in us. A lot of times, Samuel, when we're serving God, right, we never feel this kind of peace at all, right? Let's turn to Acts chapter 6, verse 15. Because really, Stephen, I really love the character of Stephen because Acts chapter 6, verse 15. Acts chapter 6, verse 15. And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. So during that time, right, even though the Sanhedrin, even though this the ruler of the synagogue argue against Stephen, and then when they look at him, he has a face like an angel. This means even though they rebuke him, they chastise him, but he is so peaceful. Why? Because during that time, he's serving God. He defends the gospel. So for us, when you think about peace, right? When you think about peace, I always think about this story about this monk. Actually, this monk, because he wants to find peace, he goes up to the mountain, right, for months to meditate there. So up on the mountain, he feels so peaceful and so joyful. So he thought he was ready. So he came back down the mountain. So when he came back the mountain, while he's walking, all of a sudden this little kid, right, walked by him, keep pulling his rope. Hey, monk, where you been, right? Then the monk didn't say anything, and he keep just walking, you know, and just say, hey, monk, you know, what you been doing up the mountain? Hey, you've been bothering him. So the kid's been doing this for, you know, a little while, and then all of a sudden the monk, he got so mad. He said, get out of here, right? He kicked the kid, right? So when we talk about having peace, actually, during NYTS, really, the first week, everybody can have peace, right? After the second week, because during NYTS, nothing there, right? Everybody's praying, everybody listening to the word of God, this kind of peace. But what happened when we're serving God, right? People are yelling at us, right? You know, even though nobody's vacuuming, when we're the only one to vacuum, all of a sudden we hear the people, oh, he didn't do a good job, right? You know, he's vacuuming, but he didn't, you know, do anything special, right? Really, many times when you serve God, you will hear this kind of stuff, right? But the thing is, when we hear this kind of stuff, would you still have peace inside your heart? Just like Stephen. Stephen is full of peace. Imagine if when I talk to you guys, like, hey, Voody, how's your Sabbath? Oh, it's horrible, right? It's so much burden, right? They hear this story, that story. Really, how can you see Christ in me, right? If that's the case. If every time I talk to you, I never have peace, I never have joy in serving God, then no one else can see Christ in us. But for us, even though we work in serving God, right, day and night, we feel with peace, we full of joy. So people, when they look at us, they have this kind of desire, like, wow, now why these brother and sister, even though they work for God so hard, right, but they still have peace and joy. When people see these kind of things, and then they really want to know, what are we doing that is different from others? That's why serving God a lot of time, I can see many of us, we don't have peace. Every time we are so busy, go and do this, go and do that, all of a sudden we forget that serving God is the thing that gives us joy, the thing that gives us peace. Really, think about our servitude. Sometime when we clean the toilet, sometime when we go pick people up. If we don't have this kind of peace inside of our heart, we can never do it for too long. Why? Because, like we said, you know, serving God is not an easy thing. But at the same time, if we be able to find that peace and joy inside and serving God, then everything becomes effortless. Everything you do is from your heart. I remember there's a sister. She just got baptized, and during this time, it just happened that they decide to, for her house, you know, for her to host Bible study. So during that time, 15, 20 people come to her place for Bible study. So after a while, she feels so burdened. She feels so burdened. Then she wanted to quit the church altogether. But then she continued to pray to God. So when you pray to God, then she realized that God gave her this kind of great peace. So during that time, why she's serving God? Because when people come over her house, she need to cook, she need to clean, and she's by herself. Cook and clean, so after a while she becomes so burdensome, but when she prayed to God, she feels this kind of inner peace. So because of she hosting the Bible study, so many people return back to God. Many people, they feel closer to God because of her servitude. Because why? Because she found peace inside herself. And also, let's turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Verse 54. When they heard this thing, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus stand at the right hand of God. Verse 56. And said, look, I see the heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So during this time, right, when people listened to his word, they were cut to the heart, right? But this cut to the heart is very different than Peter, right? Peter, with the 11 apostles, when he got up and preached the gospel, what happened is, say, the people were cut to the heart. But they say, what shall we do to be saved? But during this time, when Stephen, right, speak the word of God, and the word of God pierced the people's heart, but the people gnashed their teeth at him. So they wanted to stone him. But during that time, when Stephen looked in heaven, the heaven opened. This means even though he knows he's going to die, but he has the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So for us, the same thing. When people look at us serving God, doing things for God, the reason that we're doing this is because our hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly. If we're serving God and we feel we have no hope at all, right, we have no hope at all in God, then how can we motivate others? How can we really be an example for others to follow us? That's why many times when the workers go up to the Pope and speak, they always talk about our hope, right? The hope. So because a lot of time you see the hope is in them, the reason they come to serve God, right? Because they know, right, that the hope that they have inside of them. They also want to express that kind of hope also to the members. But a lot of time, many of us as members, we always have the hope in the world. That's the problem. So when we have the hope in the world, when we come here to serve God, then really we don't do with our heart at all. Why? Because we feel like we're serving God is no reward. Many times, right? Think about this. Many times when we vacuum the carpet, many times we pick people up from different places, bring them to church. What kind of reward that we see? Actually, in this life, there's not too much reward, right? Even people complain, hey, why are you late, right? Why are you late picking me up, right? Why you do this, why you do that? So you see, a lot of time, that's why inside of us, if we only focus in the hope in this present life, then forget it. Serving God, we can never go too far. And when people look at us and we all have only hope in this life, how can we be an example? That's why for most of us, I think we've been RE teachers and stuff before. Right now we are RE teachers. A lot of time we feel like when we need to, you know, understand the younger generation, the student we are teaching. So a lot of time, what do? We trade CDs with them. We trade DVDs with them. All these soap opera, Korean songs and that kind of stuff, right? So, but we feel that, you know, that's the way that we can interact with them. That's the way to develop a relationship with them. But this is really not the right way. But rather, if the younger generation see the hope that is in us. So when we're teaching them the word of God, when we're telling them, you know, about the hope that we have in God truly, sooner or later, they will look at us. They will see, wow, why are we so energetic to teach the word of God? Why? Because we have this hope of Christ inside of us. So remember this. And also we read verse 59 and 60. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Actually, you can see, right, when all this stuff, Stephen, is going on with Stephen. Stephen, after he speak, he already died, right? People stoned him to death. So who wrote all of this? Must be one of the apostles, right? Observe what Stephen is going through. They see with his own eyes. Or maybe during that time, right? Some other, maybe Paul, right? During that time, Saul was there, right? Paul was there witnessing the stoning, the martyr of Stephen. So maybe he the one that see the way Stephen was during that time. So by an example, you can see that he can write all these things down about Stephen. So during that time, even though they were stoned to death, he'd be able to kneel down, right, and pray to God to ask them to forgive for the people's sin. This is great love. So for us, when we're serving God, it's the same thing. Maybe sometimes people want us to stone us to death. Really? I remember one time I was doing a scheduling, and this brother, he called me and he yelled and screamed at me. Really? I just came to Christ at that time, right? He called, said, you know, why did you put me on, you know, in the morning service instead of afternoon? Because afternoon is so much important, so you think I'm not that important to lead this, you know, afternoon session. For me, I was out of my mind. I don't know what's going on, right? But during that time, I just feel like if we as a worker of God, we don't have this kind of love inside our heart, we can never serve him for too long. But because of this, right, even though the brother yelled at me for about half an hour on the phone, I did not say anything. So during that time, I feel like, wow, how am I going to see his face next week, right? I get to go to church. And Boston Prayer House is like 15, 20 of us. You're going to see him. Maybe in San Jose, you don't come in, you don't need to see someone you don't want to see, right? But in Boston Prayer House, so small. So during that time, I feel like, wow, what can I do? So during that time, I repent to God. Even though I know during that time, right, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. Even I did not do on purpose. I did not do anything like that. I know in my heart. So I just kneel down and pray during that time. So during that time when I saw him at church, for some reason, that brother, he was so kind to me. He was so nice to me, right? I thought he was going to start yelling at me again, right? But during that time, he talked so peaceful to me and stuff like that. And then I realized, you see, not only goes through prayer, God can mend people's heart between brother and sister. Also, because during that time, even though I did not do on purpose, I did not say anything. But even though I did not say anything, he feel like I have so much love for him, right? Even though he's yelling and screaming at me. So because of this, he was so nice to me. So for us, the same thing. When we're serving God, if we, for example, if we are cleaning a toilet, we clean it, we're full of peace, right? We clean the toilet, then we still have full of hope. We clean a toilet full of love. These three things really will move a person's heart. Nowadays, we don't need to say much because everyone has the Spirit of God inside of them. So the more we speak, the more the people will take it so personal. Really. Imagine I tell one, hey, you guys got to go clean the toilet. Oh, it's very difficult, right? If you say that, all of a sudden, like, you know, who are you, right? Who make you the boss, right? Really, many of us, we are like that. But rather, if we go there, right, if you guys see me on my knees clean the toilet and stuff, I'm sure some of the brothers will also help me to clean the toilet. Really? Why? Because for us to do this kind of thing, to show, we need to be an example. So when we have peace and hope and love inside of us while serving God, then truly people can see Christ in us. This is very important. Okay. Be a doer, not a talker, right? Actually, the ox, right? The reason I get this picture of the oxen, right? Really, they never, if you put a plow on them, the yoke on them, that's it. They just go straight ahead and just do what they need to do. They never complain, hey, why, you know, such hard work and stuff like that. And just like the living creature, right? There's an ox there. Why? Because just like, you know, for us, when we try to mentor people, trying to motivate others to do holy work, we ourselves need to do it. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ. Really, our Lord Jesus Christ, he's definitely a doer. He comes here, he said, you must, right, even though he is God, he said, "You, if you want to be great, you must be the least of all." And that's what he did. He's an almighty God, but he come to be the servant for all of us. So in everything he did, he never tell us, you know, when they pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, right, and Jesus said, "Watch and pray," to the three disciples. And then Jesus did not go away, right? He was in the garden. He prayed, right, and he watched, right, in a sense that he see what's going on with his heart, right? Because during that time, he feel very sorrowful. But everything that our Lord Jesus tell us to do, he himself went through it already. So that's why for us, if we people tell people to do something, we ourselves, the one have to do it ourselves. For example, we say, okay, let's every one of us fast and pray, right, on Monday night. But we ourselves don't fast and pray. How can we motivate others to fast and pray? It's impossible. We cannot do that. That's why, just like an oxen, when we serving God, really, when we serving God, we must be a doer, do not be a talker. Sometimes I find the younger generation, we always have these great ideas, right? We need to do this, we need to do that. But meanwhile, we're not doing anything. So when the older generation look at us, right? Yes, you talk a lot, right? You have many ideas, but nobody's doing anything. But rather, we talk less, but do what we need to do. Really, that is very important. So that's why be doer of the words, right? Doer of the words. Because actually, God tells us many things that we need to do. But for us, we never really do it, right? Let's turn to James chapter 1. The book of James chapter 1, verse 22. Verse 22. But be doer of the word and not hearer only, deceiving yourself. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Verse 24. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forget that kind of man he was. So James tells us here, right? We need to be doer of the word, not only hearing the word. Because when we just hearing the word, when we say look in a mirror, then after a while we forget who we are. This means if we don't do it, we just listen to it, sooner or later we'll forget. So for us, when we want to motivate others to serve God, right? For example, you always tell people to do this, do that. You need to do this, you need to do that. But when they look at you, you yourself are not doing it. If we are not doing it sooner or later, they don't want to do what you say anymore. Why do I need to do? But you yourself don't, you know, you don't want to do it. So for us, when we talk about we need to pray, we need to read the Bible, we ourselves need to do it. Imagine if a pastor go up to the pulpit and say, right, yes, we need to pray, we need to read the Bible. But we see the pastor, right, never pray, never read the Bible. Would you have the motivation really to pray and to read the Bible? Of course not. So that's why a lot of time I feel like one time I talked to this sister. And this sister, she have a anger problem, right? She have an anger problem. So, but she married to her husband. He's an unbeliever. So during this time, the husband, you know, been affiliated with our church for many, many years. And we ask him, why are you not, you know, baptized in our church yet? Why don't you try to come to church more often? And then surprisingly, this brother said, this husband said to us, say, the day that I get baptized is the day when my wife will change her character. Because she's been in Christ for so many years. She's still angry. She still yell and scream. She still do. And how can you ask me to go to church? For what? Because my wife can even change. Actually, this is not only the, you know, this many times like this. Situation like this. So for us, for example, we want to preach the gospel to our friends in college. But we ourselves, right, go out drinking, partying, this and that. How can you say come to church? It's impossible. It's impossible. I remember one time because my Cambodian mother, she loves to gamble. So during a time she started coming to church, I tell her, Mother, you know, when you come to find Christ, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You can never, you know, you never ever want to gamble again. So for me, when I say this, I say, you know, with sincerity. So what happened the next week, my mother went to the casino and she saw a brother and sister at the casino, right? And she said to me, hey, Rudy, I saw, you know, some of your church members at the casino. I said, no, that's impossible. That's impossible. She said, yes. I say, maybe you get the wrong person because, you know, we're all Asian. We look alike, right? She go, no. She described this couple, right? And it's exactly this couple. Then since then, I can never say anything to my mother. I can now tell her, okay, come to church and God will change you, this and that. Why? Because we see our members go there and gamble and go to the casino, right? So that's why for us, a lot of time, when we try to invite true seekers after church, we ourselves need to be the doer of the word, right? We need to do things according to God's will. So when people see us, then they will see something that we are special. When I first came to Christ, really, the first Bible I went to, I never forget this. Because during the time, I have no peace inside my heart at all. So when I went to MIT for that first Bible study, it's about 5-6 sisters, right? When I look at them, for some reason, you know, they look so peaceful and so joyful. And this is what I wanted it. And then when I go to Bible study weeks after week, the sister is still the same. They still have that kind of peace and joy. So I have desire to have kind of that kind of feeling. So that's why I continue to come to Bible study to seek for God. So for us, it's very important. If you want to motivate others to do holy work for God, we ourselves need to do it. It's as simple as that. Maybe the first several months, right? 2-3 months. Yes, it's very difficult. Even though you vacuum here, many people walking around you by yourself, just vacuum back and nobody help you. Maybe it goes for 6 months, 7 months. But when we do it, do not think that, okay, we do it because we want other people to do it also. No, we do it because God's love compels us to do it. So when we do, we just keep doing it. We don't care. If people want to help us, if people want to get reward from God, really, it's a blessing. But if not, it's okay. But we ourselves need to do it. If all of us have this kind of attitude, then all of us will vacuum, will clean the chapel, will do many things. So have this kind of thought in Isaiah's head. Right? And another, maybe it's not the right words, do of our promises, right? Actually, a lot of time, let's turn to Acts chapter 5. Actually, when we read this story of Ananias and Sapphira, in the beginning when I read this, I said, you know, it's very strange how God killed both of them, right? Because if we read it, right, chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and kept back part of the price of the land for yourself? So we know that during this time, Ananias and Sapphira, they must have promised the church, right, that whatever they sell, they will give to the church. But during that time, they sold everything. Maybe, you know, they got a lot of money, so they kept back. So during this time, they did not keep their promise, what they have to do, right, what they want. Because during that time, maybe the more money you put in, stuff like that, and then the more prestige you have, right? If you said, okay, I'm going to give, you know, 500,000 to the church, and then many people heard this, like, wow, these brothers, sisters, such have a loving heart and stuff like that. But when you come to the church, you give only 100,000, right? So even though you want people to know that you give 500,000, but that time, in reality, only 100,000. So maybe this is a situation. They want this kind of name for themselves, that they sold all the possession and give to God, but in reality, no, they kept things back. So for us, when we promise people to do something, right, especially God, we don't even want to talk about that part, right? Really, when we promise God to do something, we need to do it. But among brothers and sisters, sometimes we said, okay, I'm going to pick you up at 10 o'clock. All of a sudden, 10:30, you don't show up to pick a person up, right? So in this way, if you keep doing it, this means they cannot, right? We cannot say anything to motivate them to serve God if we have this kind of attitude, right? If we have this kind of attitude. Also, sometimes we're supposed to meet for lunch, meet for dinner this certain time, and you're always late, this and that. And then really, if you want to have fellowship with that brother or sister and you try to motivate them, it's very difficult. Why? Because you yourself, whatever you promise to do and stuff, you do not do it. For example, many times, I think in San Jose Church, right, we give duties to brothers and sisters. And, I mean, it's nothing hard just to look at the schedule to see what kind of duty. Maybe you lead hymns, maybe you translate, maybe you do this. But a lot of time, why nobody's doing anything? Because, really, if you truly do not want to serve God, just tell the people, I do not want to serve God. Get my name off the list. Rather than every, you know, Sabbath and stuff like that, people have to run around, hey, who can translate? Who can do this? Who can do that? This is the kind of attitude you should not have when we're serving God. The reason we have this kind of attitude most of the time because we think we are serving men, not God. When people put us on a schedule and stuff like that, we feel, oh, if I want to do it, I do. If I don't, I don't. But really, this is the opportunity for us to serve God, especially at a younger generation. When you are married and have kids, it's very difficult to serve God. But right now is a great opportunity. You are single, right? So for a single woman, the thing you want to please is our God, right? Because when you marry, you're going to please your husband. That's what the Bible says. But every single, almost all of us here are single. This is a great opportunity to serve God and store some treasure in heaven. So that's why Ha and I, we are very joyful, right? Because we don't have kids. By not, you know, kids are wonderful. I mean, don't get me wrong. But now, you know, we have time really to serve God, right? If we have kids, how can Ha go with me here and there, right? We can't. Even we have this dog that we have, it's already so difficult already, right? But when we have kids, really, kids are not like dogs, right? Then you cannot do too much in serving God. That's why it's very important for us to understand this kind of concept. The opportunity we have when people schedule us to do something, just do it. Do it. And then when people look at us, really, we'll motivate them, right? We'll motivate them. And another thing, do of our responsibility, right? We already go into this a little bit already. Many times when we have this kind of responsibility that God has given to us, really, I think sometimes a younger generation, a good word to describe as we are just slackers, right? Really, a lot of time we do everything half, I don't want to say half, but we do everything, you know, we don't do with a whole heart. That's the thing that I see, you know, a lot of a younger generation. Yes, when I play the piano, translate, and this and that. But actually, that kind of attitude can never please God, really. Because everything we do, right, we have to do it wholeheartedly. This means, especially when we're serving God. I can't imagine this, right? I'm telling you, if people work at the White House, for example, and then you ask them, hey, maybe Jason, you work at the White House, right? Say, Jason, where do you work? You would really proudly, I work at the White House, right? Say, what do you do? I clean the toilet. Actually, people even clean the toilet in the White House, they would feel very proud to work in the White House. But for us, really, when we play the piano, we play in the piano for God, right? When we're translating for God. Really, think about this kind of concept. So a lot of time, right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 to 31. 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. Verse 29. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted and went. Verse 30. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not. So actually, this is a person, he's just a talker, not a doer, right? Because even though he tells his father, I will go and go to the vineyard and do what he needs to do. But on later, he just didn't go. Right? So this means in front of people, he just say, yes, I'm going to do it. But afterward, he did not do. But the other one, even though he say no, he does not want to go and do it. But then he go and do it anyway. This is even more precious. Why? Because a lot of time, really, how many of us enjoy cleaning toilets? Really? If I ask you, hey, go clean the toilet, many of you, if you have joyful in your heart, really praise and thank God. But clean the toilet is not a fun thing, really. It smells, it's dirty, right? But we do it, why? Because we do it for God. We do it because God gives us this kind of responsibility. If we be able to clean the toilet, then God can entrust us with many important things. Many important things. So that's why for us, we'll be a doer and not a talker. If we want to motivate others, if we want others to see Christ in us, right? And actually, sometimes it only takes a spark, right, to get the fire going. Just like any forest fire. Really, especially in Southern Cal, there's so many fire and stuff like that, right? If they investigate how the fire started, maybe only from a little spark, right? A cigarette butt or something, or a spark from a campfire, but then it burned thousands of acres. But for us, it's the same thing when we're serving God. That's why I really like the example of the four living creatures. Okay, let's turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. Chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 6. Go a little backward here. Yeah, 4, verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and back. Verse 7. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around within, and they do not rest day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and is to come. Verse 9. So whenever the living creature give glory and honor and thanks to him who sit on the throne, or who live forever and ever, verse 10, that the 24 elders fell down before him who sit on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crown before the throne, saying, right? Actually, you can see, right? This is like a ripple effect, right? He was talking about, oh, it only take a spark. So during that time, this four living creature was around the throne of God. So every time they bow down and they fall down and they say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And then the 24 elders also follow them. So the same thing for us. Some of us, we are council members, right? Some of us, we are youth leaders. So for some of us, we need to be like the four living creatures, right? To worship God, to praise God, to praise His name. And then the people around us, they also will follow us. Why? Because when they see us worshiping God, and automatically, they will also have this kind of motivation to worship God, just like the 24 elders, right? Just like the 24 elders who also worship God. Who also worship God. But what happened? When the elders, when the 24 elders worship God, then the great multitude, right, also worship God. Let's turn to chapter 7, verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9. After these things, I look, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nation, tribe, people, and tongue, and standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes,
with palm branch in their hands, verse 10, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sit on the throne and to the Lamb, verse 11. And the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, verse 12, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So during this time, we can see that when starting from the four living creatures, so after the four living creatures, then the 24 elders, and then after 24 elders, the great multitude also come and worship God. So for us as youth leaders, we need to do this kind of example. Right? Because if we ourselves, like the four living creatures, then many people around us also will follow us. And we ourselves, like the 24 elders, and then you can see the great multitude also will follow us. Truly, this is an example for us to follow. Do not think too much that we have to say persuasive words to motivate people, to get people to do holy work. We tried that many times already, right? How many times we talk and talk and talk and talk, please do this, please do that, please come on time, please do this, please do that. I don't know. I've been in Christ for 7 years, and I often talk a lot, right? And really, not too much. Not too many people really listen to what you're saying. But if you are a doer, if they see Christ inside of us, and then truly, sooner or later, God will move their hearts. For example, in Boston Prayer House, during that time, the Boston Prayer House have their service at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Actually, 1:30. So then one of the workers came to Boston Prayer House and said, by 1:30, really, it's already too late for Sabbath. And many people already take the kids to piano lesson, to guitar lesson, all that kind of stuff already, right? So before they come to Sabbath, their heart is already consumed by the worldly things. So the one of the workers said, suggested we have to start early in the morning. So our prayer have to start at 10 o'clock. So, no, 10:30, I'm sorry, 10:30 during that time. So our service start at 11 o'clock in the morning. So during that time, we decided to do a 10:30 for 6 to 8 months. 1, 2, 3 people only at 10:30 for many, many, many months. But all of a sudden, but these 2, 3 people, they pray to God, right? So God, they did not say anything. They did not say to other people, hey, you know, you have to come to pray. You have to do this. No, they did not say anything. What they did is just kneel down and pray. And this is a bunch of youth, really. It's amazing. So because these youth, they are so fervent to serve God. So when they pray during that time, so every time that the members, other members come, they see these same youth always praying to God. So of course, sooner or later, their heart just feels so, they just feel like, how can this be, right? How can this be? The youth, they are not council members. They are not anything in the church. But we as a council members, we just will not even come to church to pray. So after 6, 8 months later, you can see the whole church came to pray at 10:30. That's why we say it only takes a spark. Because if that spark is moved by God, then that spark will burn, right, in the heart of people. And they themselves will come to worship God. So for us, start within ourselves. Do not say, okay, you do this, you do that. We ourselves need to do it. If we ourselves do it, and then the other people will follow. Why? Because they also have the Spirit of God inside of them. But we ourselves, as we need to start with ourselves. If we do not do this, and then serving God and trying to motivate others is very difficult. Right? It's very difficult. So that's why when we think about mentoring and motivating others to do holy work, we ourselves start first. Then after that, when we're serving God with peace, right? With peace, with joy, with hope, and with love, then people will see Jesus Christ inside of us. Then when people see that we are a doer, right? We always be doing things for God. We are serving God. And then people realize that truly we love to serve God, right? Not only by speaking, but also doing. I can't imagine if you're talking about Moses and Joshua, right? Because all this time, I don't think there's one time when they're fighting against the Amalekites. So Moses tells Joshua, bring soldiers and go and fight. So during that time, if Moses just stopped right there, just tell Joshua go and fight, and he himself just sit back and watch the battle, right? And then really, the outcome of Joshua's faith would be very different. But rather, Moses, right, was with Aaron and with Hur up in the mountain, praying for the battle.
So this is why for Moses, he can train Joshua to be a successor for him. And on the end, he just tell him, be strong and be good of courage. God is with you. That's it. Beside the battle, and I never hear Moses say anything else to Joshua. But rather, everything that Moses did, Joshua was seen with his own eyes. Seen with his own eyes. So that's why for us, we want to motivate others. We want to mentor others to do holy work. We ourselves need to start. Let's bow and pray, silence.
Amen. Take a 10-minute break.